experience, a family member, or a close friend. Also, in many of you know, I had a prior career of 33 years in law enforcement. During that time, I saw a lot of people with problems go to a lot of treatment centers to be helped, most with little to no success. Of the programs that I saw during that 33 years that were successful, they all had one common thread. They're faith-based. For you see, Satan's already in that equation, and you can't fight him by yourself. You've got to have the good Lord. In the mid-1950s, a young Assembly of God pastor named David Wilkinson had a calling to go to New York City to talk to the young people, the street gangs, pretty tough, rough people. And he had a tremendous amount of success. He co-wrote a book that was published in about 1962 or 1963 that many of you have read. It's called The Cross and the Switchblade. They even made a movie out of it with Pat Boone starring as him. Mr. Wilkinson had great success. His program worked. Like I say, he started in New York City. Currently, now there are over 200 centers nationwide, and there are about 1,000 of them worldwide. He's touching lots of lives, helping lots of people. The Adult and Teen Challenge bunch from the DeSoto campus are here today to minister to us in music, and I ask that you would give them a warm First Baptist welcome. Gentlemen, for you.
Testing.
Hey, there we go. Good morning. I just want to start off by thanking you all for allowing us to be here to minister to y'all and to share testimonies about what God's doing in our lives. My name is Tyler McEwen. I'm 30 years old. When I was 15, I got saved at summer camp at Lakeview Camp down in Waxahachie, not too far from here. Things were going well for me. I was attending church regularly on Wednesdays and Sundays. And I even went and did some missions work when I was in high school as well. Now, towards the end of my senior year of high school, I began to experiment with drugs and alcohol for the first time. I took one step off of my path with the Lord, and the next thing I knew, I was miles away from where I needed to be. When I graduated high school, I joined the military. Told myself, surely this will force me to get my act together whether I like it or not. And little did I know, I graduated basic training. People were telling me how impressed they were and how proud they were. But you know what? The devil wasn't impressed. And he continued to come after me harder than he ever had before. When I got out of the military, I found myself engaged to be married. And once again, in another situation, telling myself, well, surely this will force me to set aside my childish ways and get my life together. But about a year into my marriage, because of my addiction, my wife left me. Now, at this point in my life, I entered a real deep depression. I began turning to any and every combination of drugs, alcohol, and unhealthy relationships in order to try and fill this emptiness, this hole, this void that I had inside of me. And looking back on it now, that emptiness can only be filled with one thing, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not knowing that at the time, I continued down a very self-destructive path for about the next 6 or 7 years, isolating myself from my family and my friends, losing jobs, and winding up in and out of jail multiple times. Until October 30th of 2018, I was arrested and incarcerated in Collin County for the 14th time. And a couple weeks into my stay, I was laying on my bunk, just kind of replaying my life. opportunities I had squandered and relationships that I had ruined in my life. And finally, I had enough, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, I'm tired. I said, I'm tired of disappointing my father. I said, I'm tired of being the reason that my mother cries. I said, I'm tired of being a burden of worry and guilt on my family and my friends who I know really love and care about me. I said, most of all, God, I'm tired of running from you. And on that night, I recommitted my life to the Lord, and he blessed me with perspective. Because being in jail, if you've ever been there, I could have chosen to be angry and upset about my situation that I was in once again. But he helped me realize that he saved my life. He put me in jail, but he pulled me out of my situation and put me there because he knew that was the only way he could get me to finally be still and look to him. I came into this program January of 2019, so I've been here for a little over a year now. And I've been sober for coming up on 16 months now. By far, thank you. And for the first time in a long time, I'm excited about my future. I'm excited about developing my walk with the Lord, and I'm excited about becoming a testament to God's glory. This program, Mr. Paul Ecker and God centered around it all, it saved my life. And it's because of churches, y'all support, and your prayers like y'all's who make this program possible. So we thank you all for that. Now, on the night that I recommitted my life to the Lord, he showed me a scripture, and that scripture has been one that stuck with me throughout this entire journey, and it's one that I still stand on today, and that's Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Thank you all.
My name is Cody Tucker. Oh, hello. I'm 32 years old. I've been in the program for 17 months. When I was 21, I started taking methamphetamines, and it wasn't long before it started taking everything from me. I lost everything one man could ever want or need. What I didn't have was hope or Jesus. Since I've been in the program, I've been baptized, started my walk with the Lord. The verse I stand on is Psalm 62:5. I wait patiently for the Lord to save me. Only He gives me hope. Thank you all.
How are y'all doing? My name is Ralph Acosta. I'm 47 years old. I got into drugs when I was about 12 years old, and it took me down a dark road. I did a lot of bad things. I got very lonely, and I spent a lot of my money. And I can say honestly, this program right here has taken me from worse to a whole lot better. God is in my life now. He's doing great things for me and my family. And I appreciate everything that you guys are doing for me. So I want to thank you guys very much and praise the Lord one more time.
How about that so far, huh? Welcome to Southern Baptist Church, where we're very familiar with those hymns, right? We love that. So, Damon, if you would come, do you have some ushers ready? We're going to take up a special offering now for Teen Life Challenge. I think that's appropriate. And just sitting there thinking that all of us, after hearing that song, all of us have kinship with one another. If it's not through the stronghold of addiction, it's through the stronghold of lostness. That the Lord, that Satan would keep us lost as long as possible. I pray you're here today and hearing the gospel through song and through these testimonies that the love of God is real through Jesus Christ, and that through His work and through His ministry, He will free you from a world of darkness and a world of strongholds. So I want to pray, and then they're going to come out and have a special offering if you would be kind and generous as you always are. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer would be that the ones who are here today would be generous to the ministry that's presented here today. It is indeed a Christ-centered work, one that lifts up the name of Christ and the power of Christ, not a program, but rather the power of Christ through a ministry. And so, God, we this morning give all glory to You. Thank You for what You're doing with Teen Life Challenge. We pray, God, You'd continue that work, continue to bless them, and we pray that these offerings we take would go towards that very thing, to help them, to encourage them, and to point them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Years old. My story is no different than these godly men behind me that stand behind you, or excuse me, behind me. We're all miracles in this room right now, just praising God and the love that, He shows us daily. His mercy, His grace, His love that we all need, second by second. We couldn't do it without Him. You know, from a young age, my mother, she led me and she taught me to live the certain way for the Lord, and doors and avenues would break open that you would dream about. But they didn't, because I didn't let it. I was too selfish, arrogant, cocky, because I wanted to do it my way. Well, my way led me to death. I laid in a coma November 5th, 2002, for 28 days at Parkland Hospital in Dallas. It was a car accident, but it was the life I was living that led that car accident. I truly believe that, because after the 28th day I woke up, I said something to my mother, and what's crazy is I talked to her about it yesterday when I called home to say hello to her. Praise that woman for putting up with me and the battles that I put her through. She said, "Son, do you remember what you told me 3 months after you woke up from your coma?" I said, "I was sorry." I didn't know. She said, "Son, God, you told me God told you it was time to wake up." That's the first sentence I put together, waking up out of a 28-day sleep. And 7 to 18 years later, I get to finally wake up. Because that world out there is counterfeit. It'll stunt your growth every time if you don't make the Lord first. Not drugs, not alcohol, not gambling. A man or woman, you should never need anybody except the Lord. Day by day goes by, and it's been the fastest season of my life. I thank Paul Ecker, but overall I thank God, because it was an invitation to come here to give His love away to this awesome congregation. My brothers, God, I love you. The verse I stand on is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Thank you.
Thank you. I don't know whether you was clapping because I was coming or they were leaving. But anyway, I thank you, man. Thank you. Thanks for the hospitality. And thank you for the way that you're supportive of the church. I looked in the bulletin and I see that the budget and all that stuff and the payment on the building. And so I salute you for keeping it up. You have a beautiful piece of property here and facilities. And so I know it's the result of good, hardworking people. And I thank your pastor publicly for his leadership. Man, you, man, thank you. And the way he handles himself, he came up and greeted me and told me to behave myself. His wife, she told me if I talked too long, she'd give me the cutoff sign. So I've got it geared up. But I know he's a good shepherd and a passionate man about the Lord. I would not bring my wife with me because I respect my elders. She had a birthday in January. I didn't say she was my elder. I just said I respect my elders. You have to pay attention, please. I went to the dollar store. They had a garage sale and to get her a birthday present. And I went to a certain one because right around the corner from there is Aunt Marie's Hot Pretzels. And I happen to like the jalapeno pretzels. And so I thought, this is my chance. She's not with me. I'll go sneak one. And she gives me $25 at the beginning of the year. I have to get her a birthday, Valentine, and anniversary in March. And then, go from there. But anyway, it's kind of squeaky. But anyway, that's why I go to the sales at the dollar store. But anyway, when I walked in there, the pretzels were not quite ready. And so I said, well, that's okay. I'm happy. And she said, why are you happy? I said, well, I came to shop for my wife's birthday and I got her some earrings and look like bottle caps, but anyway, that's okay. I followed them down a little. They're not bad, but anyway, got little lights on them too, but anyway, she said, how long have you been married? And the reason I'm telling you this is because I talked to Martin's wife and I asked her how long they've been married and she stumbled around for 2.5 minutes. She couldn't even tell me how long she'd been married, whether it was 34 or 38 years, but she said it's been joyful. So I said, well, that's good. Maybe he can help you to remember these things. And so, Martin, you got your work cut out for you, but anyway, I know you can handle details because of your professional abilities. But anyway, so she said, well, what makes you happy? She said, I said, well, I've got a good wife, and I gave her a card that told her she was. And she reminded me of what I said in the card, but that's why another reason I don't bring her. But anyway, so she said, tell me what makes you happy in your marriage. And I thought, well, this is a great opportunity because here I am standing in here knowing I'm not going to leave before I get the pretzel. And she's not leaving either, or the other lady, because they had to wait on me. And I wasn't going out, and they couldn't throw me out. So I told them, I said, one Thursday night I became a Christian. I got saved. Jesus came into my life. And I said, it made a difference in my life, and that's the only way you're going to be happy and married. She said, because I want to know what's going to make our marriage work. I said, you got to keep Christ-centered and make sure you focus on what God said in his word. And I finally got my pretzel, and she's probably glad because I was ready to go into point 2, B, and C. But anyway, God has a way of working in our lives if we will allow him to. I appreciated the little disc there that the pastor came out with. Man, you have opportunity to go through doors to touch people's lives. But if we're going to touch our world, I believe we need to use the example of the four men who helped the paralytic to get right in front of Jesus. Jesus had gone back to Capernaum, his hometown. And what is unique to me is that it says in the word that when Jesus went there, he preached the gospel. Mark, the second chapter. Read it, verse 1 through 13. Because he came and he preached the word. Now, there were some who believed and honored him, and then there were those who were teachers and all that. They found fault because he said he can forgive sin. They found fault because they thought only God could forgive sin. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No matter what moderates say, no matter what people of the world say, Jesus is the only way. I gave those four men a name or a title. The first one I put was love, because love is what it takes for motivate us to help us to have compassion to touch the world in which we live. We've got to decide that we're going to love people, as the Bible says, as ourselves, as our neighbors, as ourselves. We have to choose to do that. Sometimes the opportunity is obvious, but we want to reject it. I was traveling from Lufkin to Texarkana, and on the way to I had received a gift box of homemade chocolate chip pecan cookies.
And there they were, about six of them on each layer. And I like cookies. I got to stay away from sweets now because they told me here I was a diabetic, or I am one. So I have to watch myself. So I cheat a little bit. Don't tell Linda. But anyway, I got to keep my clothes filled out. I don't want wrinkles. And so I'm coming out of Lufkin on Highway 59. The cookies are under the little arms on the chair. I'm looking for a place to get my Diet Coke. And so therefore, a Diet Coke and a cookie goes a long way. And so as I'm coming out, the Lord had spoken to me. I know the night before when I was having my devotion before I went to bed, I had a Diet Coke and a cookie then too. But I, you know, needed one to drive because you don't want me to run off the road because of malnutrition. And so as I'm driving up, there was a hitchhiker. Now, I'm not telling you to pick up hitchhikers. I pick them up, not all of them, but I picked up thousands of them over the 38 years and now start my 39th. But the Lord knows what he tells us to do. See, if you're going to touch your world, then you not only see people, you and I have to decide what we're going to do about it. And so I picked this guy up. And as I'm pulling off, I felt, you know, there, I'm going to give him a cookie, right? A is one. I lifted up the lid. I said, would you like a cookie? That rascal grabbed two. I actually, honestly, before God, didn't even think about love then. I thought about putting him out. Because I thought if he's that slick, he's going to take two of my cookies. There's something wrong with him. Maybe there's no hope for him. But I continued on the road. And I talked to him about the Jesus that saved me and I trust that saved you. The pastor's going to come later and give invitation. But I want to challenge you to think about what kind of life you're living. Do you have a life that really exemplifies the love of Christ? So I talked to that man. He has a wife and children in Memphis, Tennessee. He was living in Houston just messing around. He left home and just going stupid for a while and spending their money. People make wrong choices. But the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And neither should we. But we care less about some people because they don't meet our criteria. But what we got to do is say, Lord, help me to see them through the eyes of the cross. To see them the way you want to see them. Boy, when I like to hear his sermon on Easter Sunday, but I'll probably be somewhere. I know I will be in Quanah, Texas, but I still want to hear it, so send me a CD, will you? But anyway, the bottom line is, because he's got it, right? But the bottom line is, as we traveled up the road, I had to drop him off at 20. When we pulled into the Exxon station there to drop him off, he reached out his hand. He said, Paul, he said, you've shared with me about the hope that is in you. You've given me your cookies. Boy, I was grudging that. And he said, but before I get out of this car, he said, I want you to pray with me that I have what you have. Only cost me two cookies. You see? Love will extend us. It will stretch us. But we have to decide what we're going to do with the opportunities that require love. The second man was faith. See, you have to have love and you have to have faith to decide that you're going to work together to accomplish the goal. This is a great, beautiful facility. I looked around. I drove around. People were friendly. People shook my hands, introduced themselves. I thought it was great. But Pastor White reminded me again, keep it short, stupid. So I'm working on that. I talk fast sometimes. A guy came to us from Ohio. His name was Kim. And Kim came and went through the program. Kim had two daughters, and he prayed for them that they would come to the Lord. I mean, it was a frequent request of his to pray with him so that his daughters would come to the Lord. And finally, after he graduated and was back employed, Kim died. He had to go to the hospital for a heart problem, and he died right there in Dallas, Texas. But he's from Ohio, so I had to contact the family. The family asked me to fly to Edinburgh, Ohio, to officiate at the funeral. So I went up there to do the funeral. Right? After the funeral was over, the two daughters and the nephew came up and said, before you leave this funeral home, we want Jesus in our lives. You see, faith. I believe that as a result of Kim's faith, I don't know how long you've known some people in your world, but don't give up on people. Never, never, never. No one's giving up on you. People are still praying for us. So we need love and we need faith. We also need hope. In fact, my theme for my life is that I call myself a messenger of hope. I believe there's hope for everyone. In fact, I encourage you to have a mission statement about your life. that you are a messenger of hope. You're privileged to proclaim this gospel message. Every one of us. You don't need credentials. You don't need clerical power. What you and I need is to say, Lord, I'm going to pack enough in me at the beginning of the day and throughout the day so that when I have opportunity in the world that I live in, I'm going to somehow give hope to them. I was leaving McDonald's on a Saturday morning on my way home. I'd go in to run some errands for Linda. We were having some kind of little thing at the house, right? And I was picking up this nice decorated cake. So I thought, well, I'll stop at McDonald's and take her home some breakfast. Now, I know, number one, Linda wouldn't eat it. But I thought if I get it and take it home, I'll get some points in. Plus, she'll say, well, why don't you eat it? I said, yes. So I was planning strategy, you know, because I had to stretch out my $25. I didn't want to have to spend that, you know, her money on breakfast. I would have a double portion there. So I grabbed a little morsel for her breakfast, quote unquote. I come out the door, right? I'm headed to the car. Coming across from Home Depot at Lockwood Mall there was a gentleman on a crutch, gauze around his face and head and all that, blood stains and all. He looked a mess. I thought, well, he lost that battle. And he raised his hand and he looked at me. He said, sir, he said, is there any hope? I said, yes, there is. Come on over here. I want to tell you about it. I said, you sit in the car. I'll go get you a coffee. You eat this breakfast. I lost out on that one. But anyway, and so I went in, got him a coffee, came back. I was excited because I knew what I was going to talk to him about. See, we have the joy of the Lord in our life. If you don't, today's your day. We need to have him somehow packed inside of us, make him center of our life. So somehow we can be like the four men, determined when we see opportunity, we're going to do whatever's necessary. If it requires us to get together, to put our hands on the cot together, to lift someone else up. We have to decide that we're going to work together to do it. There are great opportunities all around you. Places that I will never be. But you're there. It's part of your world. And Jesus wants to use you, you, and you. You see, roses are red, violets are blue. This church is so great. They love every one of you. That's my poetry for today. But anyway, hope. We've got to have it. We've got to share it. The last was action. Opportunities are daily. I was at Love Field. Now, I don't like to go to Love Field unless I'm flying out. But there was an elderly lady, and before her husband passed away, Joe Chapin, he said to me, he said, Paul, he said, I want you to take care of Madeline. I didn't know what I really meant when I said, yes, sir. But he was a strong supporter of the organization. And we had become acquainted. In fact, it was funny. The first day I met him, he called me to his office, and he wanted to know how I voted politically. I told him I was going to heaven, so I told him how I voted. Anyway, so I'm not going to tell you. See me outside, and I'll tell you. But anyway, I was thinking about Joe and Madeline and all the things that pertain to that. And I just have a lot of memories that really helped me to have an experience with other people. And we were taking Madeline to Love Field. She was going to fly South Texas for something. And while I was sitting in the Suburban waiting for Linda to take her inside, walk her in there and everything, and I was just kind of snoozing. It was Friday evening about 5:30, quarter six, and I was thinking about going to Furs for 697 or whatever, and see how much I could pack in. And so you don't have Furs here in, what's this town, Abba. Thank you. I go so many places, I forget where I am. That's why I have a GPS on my phone. But anyway, no. And so I'm sitting there, and I passed this car up there in front of Love Field, the airport there, and it had a Mazda or something, 300 or something, and it had a flat tire. And there were two young guys standing there trying to figure out what to do, I guess. And I thought, well, you know, they look pretty capable. They ought to just get things out. And as I'm sitting there dozing, waiting for Linda, somebody knocked on the window. Kind of woke up, put the window down, the air conditioner was on. And I said, yes, what can I help you with? Said, we have this car over here. Said, we've got a flat tire. Said, we need a jack. We can't find the jack or anything. I told him, I said, this is Suburban. I said that the jack won't fit your Mazda. And so I put the window back up, and I'm trying to just rest a little, and then I felt that prompting, hey, the jack will work, the jack will work. And I said, no. So I got out of the car, right? And I went around there and I looked at the jack, and sure enough, it would work. And I thought, this is going to delay me from going to first. See, love is something we have to stretch. It will cost us time. It may cost us a couple bucks once in a while. And so I went over there and handed them jack. They said, we can't get the lugs undone. I looked at them. I said, I'm older than you guys. What do you mean you can't get it undone? And so I said, okay, if you're going to get me to help you, then you're going to have to get down here with me because I want to tell you a story. And so I got the lug wrench on and I started undoing the nuts, you know. I thought, you know, these guys are pansies. I asked them, I said, where are you from? They said, a place you never heard of. I said, well, tell me. I said, I've traveled a little. They said, Apple Valley, Minnesota. I said, oh. I said, it's pretty up there, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. I said, have you ever heard of Foliage Court? One of them says, how do you know by Foliage Court? Rhodes said, we only live about a mile from there. I said, I have a sister that lives on Foliage Court, and I've been there many times. I said, but one Thursday night, I traveled from a pew to an altar. And I gave Jesus my heart, my life. I asked him to forgive me. See, they weren't going anywhere. My jack was under their car. You see what I'm saying? I had their tire tool in my hand. You're going to find opportunities in your world that Jesus wants you to invade and advance the gospel message. But what we've got to do is decide, not just today on Sunday morning while we're in the comfort of this beautiful edifice. What we've got to do is decide when we drive down the road somewhere, wherever it is, that we're not only going to see people, we're going to take time to do the interruption process and touch people's lives, no matter who they are. They need Jesus. I got to close now. Two more minutes? One? Okay, I got two. Still two. Thank you, ma'am. I went to the bus station on a Saturday afternoon. I got a call from a guy in Chicago because when I was in Missouri, I went to college, university there, and somebody I was in a classmate with, he knew somebody in Chicago or whatever. He called me. He said, John told me you'd help me. I said, sure, I'll help you. What do you want me to do? And he told me, he said, I want you to go downtown to the bus station. He said, because my daughter's down there. She's 17 years old. She ran away. He said, and I want you to get her on the bus. And I told him, I said, it's Saturday afternoon at 4:45. I'm thinking about going the first. You know, I actually was. Linda's over there. She's going like this, like E.F. Hutton. You need to go. You need to go. And I told her, I said, bad, 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 bad. It's time to go to eat. Anyway, this guy told me, he said, you promised you'd help. I said, call the security down at the bus station, and they'll see about her. She's an adolescent. They'll be responsible. He said, John said you'd help. You said you'd help. Said, I want you to go. I said, okay. So like a little kid, I walked out of the house, and I drove downtown. I went into the bus station. This guy's over there with some sort of information, a thing that he was trying to play golf. He guys didn't have a club or a ball, but he was going through the motion and yelling and all that stuff. I thought, man, what a problem he is. But I did find the girl because he described her to me. See, the Lord in heaven that saw to part the waters, everything you can imagine, he will lead you, guide you, and prepare the way. I'm no different than you are. I may look different, walk different, talk different, whatever, but we're all the same. We're Christians. We're children of the King. We're friends of God. We're saints. We've got what we need to do what he's asked us to do. What we've got to do is say, Lord, I'm willing from this day on to put my hand on the stretcher and to help someone on the way to Jesus, because that's what it's all about. So I say to this to you in closing, blessings on you. I pray increase in the kingdom of God through your life, and that this church will continue to blossom because you care so much about Christ and the efforts and the objective of this church that you're going to say from this day forward, from the 16th of February 2020, I'm going to go make a difference in my world because I'm going to love people into the kingdom of God. God bless you, and thanks again for your love for us. Pastor.
Come and Zach, if you're going to come with them. Well, so I'm sitting there taking in the message, and he certainly has the heartbeat of your pastor, doesn't he? Regarding reaching out to people who do not know the Lord. So the message I heard was, it's our responsibility to reach others for Christ. I heard a lot of applause. I heard a lot of amens and agreement. But they're going to leave. And here we go again on Wednesday night. And then Sunday comes again. The challenge is for us to do what you keep hearing over and over and over again. And yet, I'm not so sure I'm watching all the invitations and tracts disappear from the church. So I just want to be clear that the invitation this morning is that you would share Christ more often. He used the text that described people bringing people to the Lord. The invitation, of course, is for you to know the Lord, but at the same time, the challenge is for you to act upon what you know. Jesus says over and over in the letters to the churches in Revelation that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And so my prayer today is that you have the ears to hear. You've been challenged and convicted to go and reach people for Christ, and it won't just be another message, and you'll go home and have a nice meal this afternoon and relax, but know that this message would be convicting and that you would continue to reach people for Christ. That's the goal. So that's my invitation to you. Would you stand? I want to offer you the invitation to come and to pray that you've heard loud and clear that you need to be a better witness for Christ. You've been equipped here. You know how to do it. I've given you the means and the ways to do it and go and to share Christ. So this morning I challenge you that you would let Christ use you with all the opportunities that you have in the community. You come as the Lord leads you this morning. They're going to sing.
Lord, I come. I confess.